Well, I'm glad that you're with us today, and we have, I think you've probably heard this a million times now, we've been going through a series that we've titled Jehovah, and as we've been going through this series, we've been learning about the names of God in this series, and as we go through each of these names and we talk about where the name is found, we are also talking about the nature or the characteristics of God, who God is and who he is known to be. And so in week number one, we talked about the word Jehovah. Does anybody remember what Jehovah was? I am. Good. See? Doing good. All right. In week two, we talked about Jehovah Nissi. What was Nissi? Banner. Right. Good. And so Jehovah Nissi together means I am your banner or I am your protector. In week number three, Jehovah Jireh. What was Jireh? Provider. I am your provider. Week number four, last week, was Jehovah Rapha. What was that one? Healer. When we got to cheat today because we had the song. I know. But hopefully you've remembered any of these. But if you haven't heard any of these messages that we've done so far, you guys can get online at theproject.church and go to the media tab and you can catch up on any of the messages that you've missed all the way back to way back when, a long time ago. So if you are bored one day and you're like, I want to get caught up, do it too. It's awesome. So today we're going to be diving into another characteristic of God. And before I tell you what it is, I want to read the scripture that we find it in. So we find it in Judges chapter 6. And this is going to be long. I've got two long scriptures, and I promise that I'll try to make it through quickly, but I think they're very interesting and obviously very relevant to what we're talking about today. So we're in Judges 6, 1 through 24. It says, the Israelites did evil in this Lord's sight. Imagine that. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. When the Israelites planted their crops, martyrs from Midian and Amalek and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all of the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. These enemy hordes, coming with livestock and tents, were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count, and they stayed in the land until it was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then Israel cried out for the Lord for help. When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and all who opposed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you the land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in those lands you now live. But you have not listened to me. The angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. He was using a wine press to thresh wheat. Super weird. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, then why has all of this happened to us? And where are all of the miracles of our ancestors that you told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go with all the strength that you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest of the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. The Lord said to him, I will be with you, And you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. So Gideon replied, if you are truly going to help me, show me a sign and prove that the Lord is really speaking to me. Don't go away until I have come back with my offering to you, he answered, and I will stay here until you return. Gideon hurried home. He cooked a young goat, and with a basket of flour, he baked some bread and yeast. And then he carried the meat in the basket with the broth in a pot, and he brought them and presented them to the angel who was under the great tree. The angel of God said to him, place the meat and the unleavened bread on this rock and pour the broth over it. So Gideon did as he was told. The angel of the Lord touched the meat with the bread at the tip of the staff in his hand, and fire flamed up from the rock and consumed all that he had brought. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was an angel of the Lord, he cried out, O sovereign Lord, I am doomed. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. It is all right, the Lord replied. Do not be afraid. You will not die. And Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and named it Yahweh Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. The altar remains in Ophrah in the land of the clan of Abiezer to this day. So, we see in this story that the Israelites had been handed over once again because of their disobedience to their enemies, right? And so, not only are their enemies too numerous to count, but the Israelites are hiding in the mountains, they're hiding in caves, they're scared for their lives against this evil empire who is ruling over them. And then all of a sudden, we see Israel, they start to change their tune just a little bit. They begin to cry out to God, and they say, God, why, like, help us. We need your protection. And so God goes to a man named Gideon. And in this chapter, we see that God is establishing a new judge for the nation of Israel. Now, back then, Israelites didn't have kings. They had judges. And they were put in place to rule, and they were put in place to ensure that God's commandments were being followed and listened to. See, judges were put into position to complete a specific job by God. And it didn't matter what their lineage was. It didn't matter what their heritage was. It didn't matter who their daddy was or who their grandpa was or how big and mighty they were. God designated these judges for specific purposes at specific times when they were needed. And so when we look at the story of Gideon, he tells this man who's standing underneath this tree, this man is telling him, hey, God's called you to a specific purpose. And Gideon, he says something very interesting. He says, my clan is the weakest in my tribe, and I am the least among my family, right? So when you have a war raging around you, and you have a massive enemy against you, and it looks like the only way out of the situation is for you to go into battle and to defeat a mega army, what do you want? Do you want Gideon, who is the least of his family, who probably was small and weak, or do you want mega war hero? You want mega war hero, don't you, right? Like, you're like, okay, God, send me a Captain America, or God, you can send me an Iron Man. That would be great, and then we'll do away with his Midianites and everything. We'll be fantastic and good. But God didn't do that. He begins to have this conversation with a man named Gideon. So we see in Scripture that that Gideon, he knows his position, and he knows what God is asking him to do, and he knows that what God is asking him to do is very strange. And so God sends an angel to him to confirm the task that God had given to him. But we see in verse 24 that Gideon names the place where he meets with this angel, Yahweh Shalom, or the Lord is peace. Now, when I first saw this, I thought that's kind of a strange thing for a man to name an altar to the Lord is Yahweh Shalom, when God is actually giving him the confirmation that he needed. So I'm like, okay, maybe it would have been like provider or banner or whatever. And so I'm like, man, that's kind of, it hurts my brain just a little bit thinking about why he would call it the Lord is peace. But we see that when Gideon has seen the angel face to face, he was afraid because he said, God, I saw an angel face to face. I'm not worthy. Like, you're gonna strike me down because I've seen him face to face. But God gives him comfort and reassurance in that moment and saying, hey, it's all gonna be okay. Everything's gonna be okay. I'm giving you the confidence and the hope and the drive to be able to do the things that I'm calling you to do. And so when we look at the word shalom, it's actually very important in Jewish culture. So the word doesn't necessarily just mean peace. It does mean peace, but there's also several other meanings to this word. It can mean harmony. It can mean wholeness. It can mean completeness, prosperity, welfare, and tranquility. And so shalom kind of embraces this idea or this concept of completeness, of wholeness, of having every little piece of your life where you have surrendered your life to God, you've surrendered yourself, and because you have surrendered everything to God, it has made you complete or whole or living in peace with yourself and with God. And so when we see Gideon actually name this place, he names it the Yahweh Shalom or Jehovah Shalom. When we see this happen, we see that he was actually in a place of surrender, of surrendering to God's will, of surrendering to what God was telling him that he must do. It was an action step for him where he was in a moment where he was saying, God, okay, I accept this. I give it all to you. Now give me peace so that I can go and do what I need to do. So as many of you know, I started working for the University of the Ozarks up the hill here. And it is a private university, and it's actually a Presbyterian Christian school. And one of my favorite parts of working up there at the university is that during semester, every Tuesday, they have a chapel service. It's open to the public, too, so if you ever want to go, you're welcome to. But it starts at 11:30 on Tuesdays, and it's only about 30 to 40 minutes long. But one of my favorite things that we do every single week, I like to go personally just because I can receive and I can listen to the word and not have to do anything. I don't have to play. I don't have to speak, whatever. So it's nice. One of my favorite things that they do every week is they do something calling pass the peace. They pass the peace. And so each person, they just go around to each other and they say, peace be with you. Yeah. And peace be with you. Yeah. And then they go around and they pass the peace amongst one another, right? And so I love it because in this moment, it's at first I'm like, I was confused. I was like, what are they saying? Peace be with you. I don't get that, right? And so I would just say, hi, or howdy, you know? And they're super cool about it because they know, like, not everybody knows their tradition and their culture and whatever. And so they just kind of chuckle and walk off. And but I love it now because now I'm all about it. I'm like, peace be with you, and also with you, and peace be with you, and also with you. Because it's kind of a cool blessing, right? It's more than just peace. It's more than just saying something because someone else is saying it. It's actually uniquely kind of a prayer that you're offering on behalf of the other person. And so when they say, peace be with you and also with you, it's saying, I hope that you find completeness. I hope that you find wholeness. I hope that you find peace. I hope that you find comfort. I hope that the anxiety that you are facing in your life, the stress that you're facing in your life, whatever it may be in your life, I hope that those things are able to be resolved and that God is with you. Peace be with you and also with you. We may start doing that on Sundays because that's pretty cool. Let's do it. Everyone stand up. No, I'm just kidding. But it is a beautiful tradition, and I really like the tradition of it and the beauty there. But back to Gideon's story. So the question is, how does Gideon get to a place of peace or completeness about his assessment or his assignment from a bowl of food on fire, right? So we see that Gideon, he sees this man that's underneath this tree. And he goes up to this man, and he's having this conversation with him, and this man begins to tell him and reassure him about his assignment that God is giving him. And Gideon's like, oh, hang on just a minute, I'll be right back. And so he goes and he prepares a meal for this man that's under the tree. We find out later that Gideon is surprised to find out that this man is actually an angel, right? And so we saw that later in the scripture. So Gideon's having this conversation with this man, but he thought, oh, maybe he's a prophet. Maybe he's just an important person. I don't know. I really don't. And so, but he, out of the kindness of his heart, goes and he prepares a meal for this man because he knew that that would be an offering to him that he could offer for this man's advice that he had been giving him. And so we see in the scripture that it talks about that Gideon is giving that he's giving a sacrifice, and he's sacrificing something before the Lord. But in traditional culture, he would have been sacrificing something different. And also there would have been an altar that would have been built there. And so when he talks about giving an offering, it's not a traditional offering to God. It was an offering to this man as a peace offering to him, offering him food. So much to Gideon's surprise, when the man asked him to put the meal on a rock, and then he stretches his staff out and the whole thing goes up in fire, Gideon in that moment would have known that the fire would have represented the presence of God. And so immediately in that culture, when he saw the fire that had consumed the meal, it wasn't a traditional offering before God. It was an offering of peace to this man who just so happened to turn out to be an angel. So as soon as this angel stretches his staff out and that meal catches on fire, Gideon would have known that was the presence of God, that he was standing in the midst of an angel or God or whoever this man was. And so he knew in that instant there was peace in his heart, and he knew that the assignment that God had given him was, in fact, for him, kind of. So in the next chapter, we begin to read that Gideon takes it upon himself to test God three different times, right? And so you guys can go and you can read about that. I'm not going to read the whole scripture, but he tests God three different times. Every single time, God is just, he's so patient with Gideon. He's so patient because he knew that the task that he was asking Gideon to do was super important, but also super difficult for Gideon to wrap his mind around. Remember, he's not a war hero. So, in the next chapter, in chapter 7, we see that Gideon is completing God's task. So let's read that. It's Judges 7, 1 through 22. This is long too, I apologize. So Gideon and his army got up early, and they went as far as the spring of Herod. The armies of the Midian were camped in north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. And the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. What? What, God? I have too many warriors? Yeah, you have too many warriors. I don't think so, God. Nope, nope, nope. How do you think I have too many warriors? If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they have saved themselves with their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home. So 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 men, or 10,000 who were willing to fight. But the Lord told Gideon, "Hey Gideon, I hate to tell you this, man, but 10,000, still too many. It's still too many. So bring them down to the spring, and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not." Now, if you're Gideon in this moment, you're thinking, okay, God, this must be some kind of joke, right? I've already lost 22,000 men. I've only got 10,000 left, and you want to test them by taking them to a spring. Okay, let's do this. So the Lord told him, Gideon took his warriors down to the water, and the Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all of those who cup water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like a dog. In the other group, put all of those who kneel down and drink the waters with their mouth in the stream. Only 300 of the men drank from their hands, and all of the others got down on their knees and drank the mouth in the stream. And the Lord told Gideon, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. What? You want me to fight this massive army with 300 soldiers? Okay, God, let's go on. So Gideon collected the provisions and the ram's horns from all the other warriors and sent them home. But he kept 300 men with him. The Midianite camp was in the valley just below Gideon. And that night the Lord said to him, get up and go into the Midianite army, for I have given you victory over them. But if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what the Midianites are saying, and you will be greatly encouraged. Then you will be eager to attack. So Gideon and Purah went down to the edge of the camp. And the armies of Midian, Amalek, and other people had settled in the valley like a swarm of locusts. Their camels were like grains of sand in the seashore, too many to count. Their camels were too many to count. Gideon crept up, just as a man was telling his companion about a dream. The man said, I had this dream, and in my dream, a loaf of barley bread came tumbling down the Midianite camp. It hit a tent and turned it over and knocked it flat. His companion answered, your dream can mean only one thing, that God has given Gideon, the son of Joash, the Israelites, victory over Midian and all of its allies. When Gideon heard the dream and his interpretation, he bowed down and worshiped before the Lord. Then he returned to the camp and shouted, get up, for the Lord has given you victory over the Midianite hordes. He divided the 300 men into three groups and gave each of them a ram's horn with a clay jar and a torch in it. And then he said to them, keep your eyes on me. When I come to the edge of the camp, do just as I do. As soon as I and those with me blow the ram's horns, blow your horns too, and all around the entire camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. It was just after midnight, after changing of the guard, when Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the Midianite camp, suddenly they blew their ram's horns and broke their clay jars. Then all three groups blew their horns and broke their jars. Then they held the blazing torches in their left hand and the horns in their right, and they shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Each man stood at his position all around the camp and watched as Midianites rushed and panicked, shouting and ran to escape. When the 300 Israelites blew their ram's horns, the Lord caused the warriors in the camps to fight each other with their swords. And those who were not killed fled to a place as far away as Bethshean near Zerah and to the border of Abel, Minel, and Tabith. Wow. What a battle, right? Now, what's unique about Gideon in this situation is that he is the least of his family, right? He's weak, he's meek, he's whatever. And he's not the war hero that the Israelites expected to be in front of them, leading them and guiding them. But what is unique about Gideon is that he trusts the Lord. And he has peace about the assignment that God had given him. And unlike in the movie 300, where everyone is super fit and buff, I can imagine that these 300 soldiers probably were not the most elite assassins in the world. But these 300 men were confident enough that God had given Gideon the victory, that they were willing to fight a battle with clay jars, torches, and ram horns. Now, a war hero would have laughed at God the first motion of God saying, hey, get rid of these 22,000 people. And the war hero would be like, no, God, like, we're keeping all these people. Thanks, we're good. We're going to attack tonight, everything. I got everything figured out, right? A war hero probably, and if had he listened the first time, they definitely wouldn't have listened the second time and said, you want me to fight these with 300. But Gideon, however, because of his position and because of who he was, trusted God, and he had peace about the assignment that God had given him. And because he obeyed, because he trusted God, because he had peace, he defeated the Midianite army with only 300 men. What a story, and what a battle. And he didn't have to fight, right? There was peace. So in our lives today, we face a lot of challenges in battle, and life isn't easy. Each day when we wake up, we're challenged with new battles, new anxieties, new things to confront. And depending on how many of those battles we fight per day sometimes determines how we act or our temperature or, how we relate to others. For some of us, it only takes like one tiny little thing to send us over the edge, doesn't it? Like we're driving to work in the morning, we're like in a positive mood and we're like, everything's happy. And then one person goes beep, beep. And you're like, rah, my whole day is ruined. It's terrible. How dare he honk at me? It's like, he wasn't even honking at you. Like, yeah. But you are a bad driver. And so all it takes is one little thing to get our blood boiling, and it's so crazy. And then for others, like, it's like a ticking time bomb, right? And so it's like people honk at us in the morning, in the afternoon, we spill coffee all over ourselves, and then like two or three other bad little things happen, and then all of a sudden it's just like this rage inside of us begins to build. We begin to shake a little bit, and we're just like, ah, God, why, right? And so for each of us, it takes a little bit longer for some of us to get to that place where we're frustrated, where we're angry, where we don't have peace, where our peace is gone, our anxiety is gone. And some of you probably have a pretty good focus and are able to keep your cool about you. But for others of us, including myself, sometimes it's a little bit difficult to keep our cool and for us to not just get super frustrated at the drop of a hat. Carrie mentioned to you a few weeks back that she was going to be real with you guys. And I struggle with that. Like, it's hard for me to be real. It's hard for me to, like, just be open and just 100% honest with you guys and transparent. But I'm going to tell you today a little bit about the past few weeks for the Bewley clan and how frustrated I have been about it. Because I feel like being transparent with you guys maybe can help you guys to be transparent back and have a deeper relationship with one another. So, God has put my peace to the test. Yes, he has. So we've started this series where we've been talking about the peace of God, that God's gonna go fight our battles, that he's gonna be our healer, that he's gonna do all these things, right? And so as we've been going through this series, I've just watched as like thing after little thing after little thing has just gone wrong. So first it was like, it was my truck, and we got it stuck, and then, like, anytime you go, like, over 55, it just, like, shakes like crazy, right? And so I'm like, I just need to get it aligned, it's gonna be cheap, it's gonna be whatever. No, it needs $1,000 worth of parts. And so I was like, all right, well, that's fine, God, I'll keep it under 55, I'll drive it in town, it'll be fine, it's fine, everything's fine, right? Well, then, we were driving Carrie's car, because we couldn't drive my truck, because it would shake. And then the air conditioner went out in her car, and I'm 99% sure it was the compressor. And so I was like, well, there's another grand, another $1,000 to fix. So it's like, okay, now if we want to take a trip somewhere or go somewhere of distance, Do we take the car without air conditioning, or do we take the car that shakes really bad? So it's like, so it's just like another like dagger. It's like, okay, what are you doing here? And then for the past week, Carrie's been pretty sick. She won't tell you that probably, but she's not been feeling well. In fact, she's been pretty sick for the past week or so. On the mend, getting better. That's a death stare. But it's like, okay, God, like, what are you doing? And so I begin to think about like all these little things, and there's a bunch of other little small things that you just get frustrated with, or, you know, like the dog pees. Like the other night I was cleaning the house, and it was like midnight because that's when I could clean the house, and I'm mopping, and I look over, and my like 900-year-old dog's just standing there like peeing on the floor. And I'm like, I just mopped that spot. You know, it's little things like that that just really, because everything else is already built up. And you're like, God, what are you doing? I don't understand. And time and time again, I began to just cry out to God, like, what is it that you're doing? What are you trying to teach us? What are you trying to get us to learn? What is it in our lives that we need to change? Or what are these outward situations? And so you began to be filled with all of these questions, but I began to think about it, and I thought, well, what's this last one? Jehovah Shalom. I've got to write this message. I don't have peace. And I've got to write a message about peace. Oh, man. Right? And so I began to deal with these internal things, and I began to question, like, okay, God, what is it in me? What do I need to fix? What do I need to work on? What do I need to change to have that peace? And I was reading back through a series that we did, which if you ever want to learn more about Shalom, you can. There's a whole series on it. And I was looking back through some notes, and there was this this sentence that Carrie wrote that really stood out to me, and I was like, that's it. It says this: the ability to find peace in life has everything to do with your inward condition and nothing to do with your outward situation. Let me read it again. The ability to find peace in life has everything to do with your inward condition and nothing to do with your outward situation. In other words, our peace shouldn't be determined by what is happening on the outside, but where we are being led by God on the inside. It's good. You see, Gideon and the Israelites had been through a lot. They had lost a lot. They had lost their crops. They had lost their livestock. They were living in caves. They were fearing for their lives every single day. God comes to Gideon, and he asks Gideon to fight a battle for him. Gideon, who is the least likely candidate to win a war, right? And so I can only imagine all of the external circumstances that Gideon had been through, right? All of the mess and the bad situations that Gideon had been put into in his lifetime. And yet he calls the place where he meets with God, where he gets his assignment, the place of peace, or that God is peace. God is peace. I can't imagine living the life that Gideon lived and then being asked to do what he did, but yet he did it, and God was right there in the midst. Not because of all the external things that were happening around Gideon, but because Gideon had inward peace and trusted God. You see, Jesus was the embodiment of Jehovah Shalom. When Jesus came down to earth, he was the embodiment of Jehovah Shalom, or I am peace. Jesus was peace. In every situation, no matter how bad things got, Jesus always displayed completeness, harmony, tranquility. And it didn't matter what the external circumstances were, whatever was happening around him, inwardly he had peace. And in Isaiah 9:6, which is a prophetic word given about Jesus, about the coming Savior, it says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace." See, even in the Old Testament prophets, when they spoke about Jesus, they called him the Prince of Peace or Jehovah Shalom. And so in the book of John, when Jesus speaks these words, he's speaking from a place where he's saying that I am peace. So in John 14, 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Jesus gave us peace by being the peace offering that was sacrificed so that we could have a relationship, an everlasting relationship and peace with God. You see, sometimes the world's gonna deal you a bad hand. Sometimes there's going to be weeks where thing after thing after thing after thing is going to happen to you, and you're going to be like, that really stinks, all right? Sometimes you're going to be filled with unrest and anxiety, and yet we can have peace, inward peace, in spite of it all. So how do we gain this level of inward peace? Philippians 4, 6 through 7, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus." So, how do we have inward peace? In every situation, through prayer and through petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then the peace of God, which we can't understand, is going to guard your heart and it's going to guard your mind. Gideon was the most unlikely warrior chosen by God to lead his people to freedom. And just like Gideon, sometimes you and I are going to face battles in life that we are not qualified for. We're the least likely candidate to do something. And even though you might be the most unlikely person in the world to overcome the battles that you face in your life today, nothing is impossible with God. So let God guard your hearts and your minds and give you peace that will surpass your understanding. Let the peace of God reign in your life. I'm going to read a story about a song. And as I do, the band's going to come back up and lead us in one more worship song today. But in 1871, there was an American man named Horatio Spafford. And he decided that it was time for a family vacation. He had profited somehow from the fires that had happened in Chicago through some insurance and decided we need to get away for a while and just take a break. So he sent his wife and his four daughters on a ship across the Atlantic Ocean headed to England. And he decided that he would join them later when he had finished up some family business. The ship, however, didn't make it. And Horatio received a telegram from his wife saying, "Saved alone, what should I do?" So Horatio jumped on a ship to England, and the captain of the vessel called him up and told him when they passed by the area that the ship had sunk, where his four daughters had been lost at sea. And in that moment, he encountered the tragedy that had happened in his life. His wife was the only one who had survived. And that very same day, Horatio wrote this poem in memory of his daughters, and we still sing it to this day. It says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know. It is well with my soul." Can you imagine being on a ship, going across the sea, being in the place where you'd lost your four daughters, and writing a poem like that to say, "It is well with my soul. Whatever my lot, whatever happens in my life, I can say with my soul, it is well. Because God, you are the Prince of Peace, my everlasting Father." And externally, the world around me can be on fire, but internally, I know that I can have peace because of who my Savior is. And I know who he is. And I know his nature because I know his names. And his name is Jehovah Shalom. And I'm going to say a prayer, and then we're going to sing this hymn today, that it is well. And today I want you to think about the things that are happening in your life, all the external circumstances and all the internal circumstances and the turmoil that you're facing. And I want you to begin to ask yourself, do I have peace? And if the answer to that question is no, then I want you to ask yourself another question, which is, have I surrendered the things in my life that aren't offering peace to God? Have I prayed and petitioned God with thanksgiving in my heart to give me peace in spite of my circumstances? What are the things that are keeping you from true peace, from knowing Jehovah Shalom? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We come to you and we come with prayer. We come with petition, God. God, we are thankful. We're thankful for all the things that you've given us. We're thankful for this family here, God. These people who have each other's backs, who look out for one another, who can help us to grow and learn and be in deeper relationship with you, God. We thank you for the people who are standing next to us, whether it be our family or our family by choice. We thank you, God, for the provisions you give us every single day, for the ability to be in a place where we can worship you. God, we are so grateful for all of these things. And so, God, I pray today that as we have learned about your peace, as we have learned about who you are and your nature and the way that you've provided for so many others before us, and the way that you sent Jesus as your son as a sacrifice to show us what sacrificial peace actually looks like, we're thankful that you did that for us. And so, God, I pray today that we would separate those external circumstances in our lives from our inward peace. Help us to focus on you. And just like Gideon said when he was talking to his army, he told them, he said, "Keep your eyes on me." God, I pray that today that we would keep our eyes on you, so that we when we are in the middle of these battles, God, when the victory moment, when that moment is about to happen, where we're about to step into that victory, God, we know when that moment's going to be, because we can see that love and that passion burning in your eyes. But until that moment comes, until that victory comes, until those external circumstances in our life are solved, God, we can stand here and we can say, it is well with my soul. Because God, you are in the midst of it all. You know the plan. You know the path forward. Help us to believe in you and to have that peace and that trust. Thank you.